Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to Acts, the 14th chapter. We're going to read the entire chapter today. It's not the shortest one, but we're going to cover all the main points of this chapter today in our speaking time this morning. And this is going to be concluding the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We've been looking at him recently as he started that journey, and now we're going to see him bring it to conclusion here in this 14th chapter. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. And so they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided, and one sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in one loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw that Paul had what he had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from those vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch. This is the Antioch now in Syria from which they had started out. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Congregation of Christ, today we have been following the first part of Paul's missionary journey on journey number one, and we find that he has been expelled from a city named Antioch, which is not the one that they left from. They left on their missionary journey from Antioch in Syria, a very large city and one that had a very strong church there that had sent them out onto the mission field. But now they had been recently in the area called Antioch in Pisidia, another whole different region of the world. And Paul and Barnabas are now leaving that because they've been kicked out of town. I mean, can you imagine that? Being kicked out of town just because someone preached the gospel. But that's what happened. These people, of course, did not know the true God. There may have been some Jewish people there that knew something about the true God, but for the most part, many people were worshiping idol gods and false gods and all of the ones of that particular culture. And so they were expelled from the city. They are now 60 miles northeast in the region that is known as Galatia. And while they are going into that region, they do the same thing that they always do. They start off by going to the Jewish synagogue, and there they preach the word of God in that place. I think it's absolutely amazing to see this. A lot of people would have thought, well, why in the world did they go into this town like this where people didn't know anything about the Lord? Why didn't they just go in there and get people's attention with music and lots of other things? Well, we're certainly not against music. And we know that music is a powerful tool in ministry. But you notice that all throughout the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, they always begin with the primary thing, which is what? The preaching of the Word of God. That's the number one thing. That's why the Church of Christ exists, to proclaim God's Word, to instruct God's people, to be a center of worship where the Lord's name can be praised and where His Word can be honored. And so that's what they did again. And as they began to work in Iconium, what happened? God supplied something additional to help their work. And that was God allowed them to do certain miraculous signs and wonders. I want you to notice that the miracles were not the primary thing about their ministry. They were a secondary thing designed to confirm what was the primary thing. And the primary thing, as we said, is the Word of God. And we'll see that again and again in Paul's ministry. As he goes places, he starts right out with a preaching of the Word of God. And many times God, to even give further confirmation to the Word, will allow Paul and Barnabas or Silas, as is the case in the second journey, he'll allow them to do certain miracle events that show that they really do represent the true God. And this is one way of making this strongly known to the people. God was doing great blessings because of Paul's preaching, but there were also great blessings too because of the miracles that were performed. Well, people listened for a while. Some of the people, no doubt, also responded and believed. And in some places, the actual Word of God was taking hold and making a difference. But you notice there, of course, as we've often said, it's just like in nature, where the light shines the brightest, what happens? The bugs come flying in. And that's exactly what happened here. Where the gospel was going out firmly in the light, immediately we see that now with the gospel going forward, what happens? These people in the area, a number of them decide that it's time to get rid of Paul. And so they start to plan how they can stone him. Notice he was warned of God about this. He found out about the plot ahead of time and was able to leave. Now, if you remember back earlier in the Apostle Paul's life, there were times like this before where people were getting ready to kill him too. And God also provided information ahead of time so that he was able to leave the area and his life was spared to be able to continue to serve God in other places. That's what happened here. And so they leave the area known as Iconium and they move down to the next major city there, which is Lystra. Lystra is a city that you probably have heard the most about just because the fact that this is where Eunice and Lois and Timothy all came from. And of course, Timothy later became one of the preachers of the Word of God that Paul used and commissioned in his ministry. And so when they arrive in this town, they begin to preach the Word of God just like always. But one day, while Paul is preaching, he looked at the audience and he noticed that there was a man that was sitting in the audience who had crippled feet, that he had been that way ever since he had been born. Can you imagine that, being born with feet that did not permit you to walk like a normal individual? And here he is in this horrible situation. And Paul, as he looked at that man, the Lord showed him that this man had faith enough to believe that he could be healed. And so, as a result, that's what took place. Paul, by the power of God, performed a miracle healing right there. And this man, whose feet had been crippled for so many years, were now healed. And he was ready to begin living like a regular individual here. He not only got up, jumped up, but he jumped, he walked, he was able to do amazing things. It reminds us of another event that happened earlier in Acts when Peter did the same thing in a certain town. And he also healed a lame man. And as a result of that, the same thing happened in that instance. The lame man that Peter healed rose up, jumped, walked, was filled with joy. It was amazing. It's obvious that both of these men are clearly appointed by God as apostles. One of the signs of an apostle back in these days was the fact that God granted them the ability to do certain miraculous things. Now, there were other people who did them too that were not apostles, but one of the signs of apostleship was the fact of being able to perform these miracles. And so, here it is. These men, 1 Peter, many chapters earlier, and now we look at this chapter here, we see that Paul is able to do the same things that Peter was able to do. Paul had not traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter did for 3 years, but nonetheless, he was chosen by God to be an apostle. Well, people saw this, and they were shocked. They were so thrilled because all of a sudden, they started to think, hey, this is what we heard about many, many years ago. There were two gods that visited our city many years ago and did some amazing things too. And they immediately began to think that Paul and Barnabas must be those two men. These gods were named Zeus and Hermes. And they believed, the people believed that these gods had actually come appearing as human beings and had performed certain things so that they, their community had eventually been blessed because of their coming. They thought certainly these two guys here have to be these two pagan gods that we once heard about so many years ago. What was the story about Zeus and Hermes? The story was that one day, these two gods came to the region where of Lystra there, and when they came, they went around to try to find some people that would be interested in worshiping them and becoming their followers. They went to 1,000 homes, and not one of the homes was in any way, shape, or form interested in what these people had to say. And so, the people, these two that were being regarded as Zeus and Hermes, didn't know what to do about this. And then one day, when they were getting very exhausted in the whole thing, they ran into a couple. The name of the husband was Philemon, and not the same one that's located elsewhere in the Bible, but a man named Philemon and his wife. And these people offered these two men a meal in their house. And so the story goes, the legend goes, that these two fake gods decided that they would bless these two. And so what do? They turned their shabby old cottage that this couple lived in, and they turned it into a temple committed to the worship of Zeus. And on top of that, because these other people, the thousand homes elsewhere, because none of those people had been willing to help them or side with them, they decided to flood the whole area and kill all those people. You know, that's what so often happens in the story about pagan gods. Pagan gods are very, very cruel. And yet, of course, they're just legends and stories. They're not really founded upon any factual deity or anything like that. But that's the kind of gods that people often believed in. And now here are Paul and Barnabas. And they say, this has got to be Zeus. And this has got to be Hermes. And how do we know? Because look at what just happened there. This guy's been unable to walk since he was born. And all of a sudden now here we see him leaping and jumping and running around. And this has got to be these two gods that we heard about. And so they went to their local priest and they said, let's throw a big sacrifice for these two. And they went and they got all kinds of things together, as you saw there in the scripture reading. And all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas realize what they are about to do. They are going to sacrifice to them, thinking that they are this legend, these two false gods, now returned to the region once again. And so what did they do? Paul and Barnabas were so upset, they said, don't do that. And they tore portions of their clothing to show how angry and how much anguish they had. By the way, I read a little bit more about that. Usually, that tearing of the clothes usually involved the tearing of about the top 4 to 5 inches of clothing to show that someone was greatly upset because of what was happening. And when they did this, they said, don't, whatever you do, don't worship us. We are not God. We're just men. We're here to tell you about the true God. We're here to tell you about the God who made the heavens and the earth, about the God of creation. Notice that because this was largely a Gentile area, how did they start their ministry? They still preached, but what did they preach about? When they went into the Jewish synagogues, they would preach about the Old Testament scriptures and all about the God of Israel. When they came into regions that were largely controlled by Gentile people, what would they do? They would talk about the God of creation and how God had blessed people with so many things, rain and all the things that they needed for their own livelihood. And so we see Paul following his normal pattern, preaching first, telling people about the God who created the heavens and the earth, and yet refusing to have any kind of connection with any kind of false worship. They totally denied the fact that they had anything to do themselves with deity. They were God's representatives, to be sure, but they were not gods. And you know, that's very important to realize that if apostles with the very power of God at their disposal, if they refuse to acknowledge themselves as deities, isn't that something that ought to speak to people nowadays too? There are people running around who tell us that we're all gods. Listen to anybody that believes in the New Age movement today and hear what kind of stuff that they are actually teaching. They say that because all of the world is God, and because we are part of the world, we are all gods. And this is something that people are actually being instructed through the New Age teaching, which is kind of a modified version of the old-time Hinduism. What a tragic thing that people could turn to mere creatures and try to deify them and make them into something that they couldn't possibly have been. Well, Paul denied all of this, and wouldn't you know it, once again, where there is starting to make some inroads with the gospel, what happened? Here come some Jewish troublemakers now down from these cities where Paul had been kicked out. They came down to this place and they said, hey, this guy's a phony. He's a fake. He's not God. He's a false teacher. People got upset. They took stones. This time, then when Paul found out about the fact that he was about to be stoned, it was too late. They weren't going to be able to get out of town successfully. Paul himself, not Barnabas, but they took Paul, who they believed, of course, was the principal one there, and they said, let's kill this guy. And so they took stones and they threw it at him and they left him right there in the street for dead. They had pretty good reason to believe he was dead, because first they stoned him and probably into the state of total unconsciousness. Then they dragged him until they took him to the town in the middle of the town somewhere and left him right there. And he lay there. Everybody who looked at him and saw him thought, this man is dead. But we don't really know if Paul was dead or if Paul was just severely unconscious. But to show that Paul was in fact a true representative of the true God, what happened? The crowd left. The Christians gathered around to look at this great fallen hero of the faith. And the next thing they know, before they can hardly believe it, he gets up on his feet as though nothing had happened, and he walks right back into town and stays overnight in that town and leaves the next morning under his own power. He didn't take a donkey. He didn't take a cart. He didn't take anything else. He walked out of town after being stoned. How in the world is something like that possible? Because God is still a miracle-working God. God can still do beyond what we might ask or think. Things that we could never believe would be possible, God can do. And whatever the case, whether Paul had actually died and been raised from the dead, or whether Paul was just really badly unconscious but still was able to get right up and walk, and how in the world could it happen? Only God could make that happen. So, what do they do next? Did they say, you know, this is getting kind of painful, this job. We got to quit this. No, they said, let's go down to the next town. This is a town called Derbe. And so that's where they go. Now here, the Lord blessed them. As it says here in your notes, the apostles' ministry here in the most remote and easterly of the cities reached into Asia Minor on this journey, and it was successful. The gospel met no great opposition, and a large number of disciples were won over to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do? Did they say, it's getting too hard? I quit? No, they didn't quit. They kept going. Why? Because they knew what their calling was. They knew what they were expected to do, and that was what? To tell people about Jesus Christ. Anybody can quit. Anybody can give up. But Paul was not about to do that, nor was his companion Barnabas. What is even more astounding to me is not even as much as we have already talked about, and to leave them right here in Derbe for the moment, but after they got done with a very successful ministry that was there, they are only 160 miles away from Paul's hometown where he grew up as a boy. That was Tarsus. You look on the map here, and I'm going to just show you something on the map a few minutes from now. But he could very easily have gone on to his hometown and said, okay, enough's enough. Let's, you know, stay out of this dangerous business. But they didn't. They turned right around from Derbe and they went right back to Lystra. Wasn't that the place where Paul had just been stoned and left there for dead? Yes, it was. But they went right back there again to encourage the disciples that were there. And by the way, who eventually came out of that town as one of the people that Paul used in ministry? A young man from that town by the name of Timothy. A great young preacher of the gospel. Where had he acquired knowledge? Well, from his mother, Eunice and Lois. Mother and grandmother? Yes. From the apostle Paul, hearing him teach? Yes. But you know what?
There must have been something about the courage that he saw in Paul's life that he knew that that was not going to discourage him. Even what had happened to Paul in his own hometown of Lystra would not discourage him. He would keep on keeping on for the Lord. That's what people need to do. The Bible says that we need to persevere. We need to continue in the things of Christ. And so, they go back to Lystra, spend a little time there. They go back to Iconium, where they had just been expelled, as we've already talked about. They go back to Antioch of Pisidia, where they had also run into some trouble. And then what do? After ministering in all these places and assuring people in two directions, number one, to edify them, telling them, look, we told you when we were here that if you want to be a Christian, you're going to have to face some trials. This being a Christian thing is not some kind of wishy-washy faith like many teach today. This was not the success gospel that you see being preached on television all the time. Just come to Jesus Christ and everything will bless you. And you'll never have any troubles again. Is that what they taught? Mm-mm. They knew very well that when you follow Christ, even Jesus himself had said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And you know what? There they were, right back in these towns where they had been kicked out of and badly mistreated, witnessing again to the Lord, encouraging the believers and reminding them that in this world we're going to have some trials and tribulations as Christians. They also told them too that when they went there, that along with the ministry here, they also were promised that one day, though, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they were going to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, people are excited when they enter into new places that are very important to them. A couple goes out and they buy a brand new house. Maybe it's far better than anything they've ever had before. They say, oh, isn't this wonderful? You know, our old house was nothing compared to this. Oh, it's so great. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. God does not disapprove of us having good things. But you know what? Sometimes those are the things that we can get all excited about, and we fail to realize that the greatest dwelling place that you and I are ever going to have is in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, one day Jesus himself is going to take us all to heaven. If we know Christ, we will be taken to heaven. There we will reign with him forever and ever and ever. That kingdom comes in various phases, and I've talked about all of that with you. I'm not even going to go into it, but there is a kingdom of God coming where God is going to bring his sovereign blessings as king to his people, and all those who know him are going to share in those wonderful events. And they taught all about that too. They didn't just tell them about all the scary stuff. They told them the truth about the blessings that are in store for the believer too. They also did something else. They appointed elders in every church so that these churches would have leadership, so that they would not be just everybody out there, like in the book of Judges. You remember in the book of Judges, each man did what was right in his own eyes. They didn't care how they lived. They just did whatever they wanted to. Not here. These churches were organized so that they were being directed by people that knew something of the Word of God and so forth. Anyway, after this, they get back into the area of Pisidia and Pamphylia. These are regions, and they get down to the city of Perga. That was where John Mark left them, in that city. Now they're back there again. They go to a nearby city called Attaliah, and that's a seaport city. And so they get on a boat there, and they travel all the way back to the city that they had started out their missionary journey from. On the map, you can come up and you can see this, but it's all very clearly marked out for you. Right here is the original Antioch from which they left. Okay? And they went all the way down here, first of all, to Cyprus. They visited Salamis, ministered there, then Paphos. Then they went up to Perga. Then they went up their way to Antioch and Pisidia,
then down to Iconium, then down to Lystra, then down to Derbe, then back from Derbe to Lystra, back again to Iconium, back to Pisidian of Antioch, came back down to Perga, and right there is a little place there, Antalya, which is a seaport, and they took that, a boat, all the way back to Antioch of Syria. You say, well, that looks like an awful lot of ground to cover. How long did this take? People don't know exactly, probably about a year to a year and a half of time. But here's the amazing thing. During this time, these two men traveled more than 700 miles by land and 500 miles by sea without modern means of transportation and without adequate communication that we all have today. They didn't even have a New Testament like we are reading here this morning. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't even have the New Testament, and yet faithfully they are carrying on this work. Two men carrying on the work of the Lord, because knowing Jesus is such a vital thing. They wanted everybody to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, when they got back to Antioch, there was a lot of rejoicing. They were very happy to be home. The church was glad to see them back safely. They were glad to hear all the missionary stories too. These weren't dry, boring details. These were full of action. I mean, they almost were more lively than old-time Westerns on TV. I mean, there's fighting going on and rocks flying and everything else. I mean, it's unbelievable what kind of things these people went through. But you know what? The thing that they rejoiced about the most is what? When they all arrived together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Who opens doors to people so that they are able to believe? Is that up to the natural man? The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. How can people come to a point where they are ready to turn to Christ and believe and to receive Him into their heart and into their life? The Bible says it right here. They told how God had worked through them and how He, God, had opened the door. God opens the door. I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. God was the one who brought them and used them and brought people to Christ. And you say, well, yeah, but were all these people really believers, even if they had gone through there in a certain amount of time there? Were these people really Christians or not? Well, on the second missionary journey, as we'll start to see in a few weeks, here another 2 weeks, we'll notice the fact that when they start the second journey, what do they do? They go right back through the region that they had been on, these towns of Derbe and Lystra and all of this, back through there again to see how the churches are doing. Then they go on and they start other new ones. And they're continuing to do the same great work, starting new places where Christ is not named and yet going by to encourage other places as well. It's just amazing to see the dedication and the commitment that these people had. They stayed a long time with the disciples in Antioch. Estimates mean that it was about a year to 2 years of staying in Antioch, getting recovered from this incredible journey they'd been on. Just to reflect on journey number one, some of the things that they did. Number one, they worked primarily in the key cities, large population centers. Number two, they used different approaches. We've already said that. If they went to a Jewish place, they used the Old Testament scriptures and explained the prophets and the law and so forth. When they went to Gentile areas, they talked about the God of creation and the world that God had made. Number three, he majored in
the local, in establishing rather local churches and properly organizing them in every city. They didn't just go in like a bunch of, freewheeling, gun-toting people and said, yeah, here we are, we're in charge, do what we say. And when they got tired of working, they went off to another place. No, they started churches there. They brought people to the Lord. They brought people to instruction. They gave them organization, elders and so forth, to help lead and built up a church there so that even when they would go back in the second missionary journey, they met again these churches that they had established on the first journey. It's fantastic what God can do. We find here too that they were people who grounded believers in the Word of God. The Word of God. Look around at many churches, my friend. You'll see that in many churches, pulpits are not often in the center of the church sanctuary. Why is that? Because in some churches, everything is about the sacraments. Well, we believe in the sacraments too, but you know what? We don't make that the central focus in the end. In some places, it's all about other things. The fact that they have more lectures kind of things going on, so they might have several different podiums where people can speak about many different things. But you notice in a place where the Word of God is being highly represented and emphasized, you'll find that in those churches, many of your fundamental Bible-believing Christian churches that teach the true gospel, you'll find that the pulpit is dead center. Why? Because it's the Word of God out of which every other thing flows. Deny the Word of God and everything else is going to be mistaken. Paul grounded the people in the Word of God, and yet he not only grounded them for instructing them, but he also grounded them so that when the persecution came, they were ready for it. Number five, as I said here, he didn't preach a successful gospel, but nor an easy view of the Christian life. He didn't just say, you know, this Christian life is a bed of roses here. Just come on through. Anybody can be a Christian. You ought to do it, man. It's the only way to fly. No, he didn't come with that kind of an approach. He majored, too, in a verbal message first and subsequent visual miracles second to provide additional confirmation. We don't deny that God can do miracles, even today. But I'll tell you one thing. It's not that we're going around looking to see how many fascinating and exciting miracles we can see. What we want to see is we want to see the Word of God being faithfully taught and people's lives change because the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, gets into people's life and changes them. That's what we want to see happening. And you notice the seventh thing ties right in with that. He majored on prayer and on the activity of the Holy Spirit to be empowered for ministry. You see this again and again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The people were praying. They were fasting. They were doing these things. And while they were praying, the Lord revealed this to them. Or while they were praying, the Lord commissioned them to this or whatever. It's prayer. It's the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled. And that's what is very critical in the ministry on this first missionary journey. One final point, it was probably after returning to Antioch in Syria that Paul wrote the book in Scripture that we know as the Epistle to the Galatians. Okay, Paul had been working through that area. Now that he had been there, he would later find out that though the churches were going well there and they went to visit him, they also found out that there were some people that were teaching false information too. So they began to write letters to some of these churches to help further instruct them in the true Christian faith. And one of the first ones was the book of Galatians. And so we see that it's probably here. We don't know this is an actual fact, but this seems the most likely time when the book of Galatians was written. We know that it was one of the earliest. And it probably happened from Antioch in Syria following the first missionary journey. Boy, oh boy. You think that hearing about some amazing things that God's doing in certain places in the world, you think that's exciting? Well, it is. But you know what? Just read your Bible. The Bible's got so many exciting things in it and amazing stories in it. Why would anybody ever want to ignore the Bible? I can't understand it. I hope you don't. Anyway, the Lord willing, we're going to now move into what proved to be one of the greatest theological controversies that the early church ever had to face. And we'll do that in our next study. Let's bow in prayer to God now. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time and your word again. We pray that you will be speaking through these messages and show people again what real Christianity is all about and how it means to really live for the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us all to do that, every one of us. We pray now that you'll bless us too as we've come to the end of this service. But Lord, we pray that you'll bless us for the week that is before us, that you'll lead us and guide us and direct us in everything. And not only keeping us safe, but helping us to be faithful to the calling that you have given to us to bring the Great Commission to the world all around us, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our nation, even around the world. Lord, help us to be faithful to that task. This is the Christian's job description until Jesus comes again. Lord, help us. We pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.